is that there's always that common enemy. So it's like the longing from the Shia sect for Islamic unity. Mm-hmm. If we didn't have a political place, will it still be there, or will we change our duties?
Look, we are men of actions, men of duties. We act based on our duties. It might long up to the Day of Judgment, right? So we're men of duties. We have been created to be a good servant of God, as the Holy Prophet was servant of God. So we do our actions and duties as a servant.
Thank you, Brother Ali and Brother Habib, for having your opinions with me and your point. And thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. It was all the time we had for today's episode. I wish you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Two-thirds being in the affirmative, the rules are suspended. The bill is passed, and without objection, the motion to reconsider is laid on the table.
A U.S. government shutdown narrowly averted. This extension was more of a band-aid, since there's a strong possibility that lawmakers will find themselves battling it out in 45 days when the deadline arrives. However, what things the U.S. government spends its money on has been overlooked, which ironically should be the focus. Just take a look at these eye-popping figures. If there was a shutdown, soldiers would not get paid. And the ones on the bottom half of the social strata, especially ones getting government assistance and social services, would suffer. The government has averted a shutdown, but what about the wider U.S. economy? News making headlines in the U.S. are the auto workers' strike, which has expanded for the first time ever to include the Detroit Three. The union and the automakers remain far apart on key economic issues like pay.
We're not out here to grab headlines. You know, this isn't fun to us. We're not out here just for the heck of it. We're out here because GM and the three companies screwed around for over 7 weeks and didn't get into bargaining with us.
The fact of the matter is that you guys, UAW, you saved the automobile industry back in 2008 and before. made a lot of sacrifices.
But the automakers did not reciprocate. Since 2013, they have raked in $250 billion in profits. That's $1.7 million that they made off each worker. Meanwhile, these are their CEO's salaries. Ford CEO Jim Farley, a modest $21 million per year. Stellantis CEO Carlos Tavares, $25 million per year. And General Motors CEO Mary Barra, who said she was extremely frustrated and disappointed by the strike, she makes $29 million per year. One automaker summed it up perfectly. I think people all around the country here are just getting fed up with the corporations not sharing or including them into the profit or acknowledging our hard work that we put into the company. The stats confirm that sentiment. Between 1979 and 2022, the inflation-adjusted annual wages of the top 1% of workers rose by 145%, while the average annual wages of the bottom 90% rose by only 16%. In the U.S., while the number of strikes is relatively unchanged, the number of striking workers has beat prior years. Some 362,000 workers have gone on a strike so far in 2023, compared with 36,600 over the same period 2 years ago. Job security should be a concern for Americans. Corporate bankruptcies have soared to a 13-year high. The workers on strike, like many other Americans, complain that their wages have not kept up with inflation. The official inflation rate in the U.S. for 2023 reported to be 3%, with the pay increase to have been 5%, outstripping inflation. But that does not match what the average American is facing when it comes to things like groceries, energy, transportation, travel, and dining. Just take a look at these figures in this table, showing the types of inflation that Americans faced in 2022. Although inflation has decreased in 2023, it is not the 5% that the U.S. government has announced across the board. Perhaps that is why the U.S. is experiencing an increase in poverty, which in 2022 was 12.4%. That's an increase of 4.6 percentage points from 2021. And in terms of food assistance, another shocking figure, 41.2 million Americans, 12.5% of the total U.S. population, received monthly SNAP benefits in the 2022 fiscal year. The U.S. makes around $6.3 trillion in income, and believe it or not, spends half of that amount on entitlement programs like food assistance and benefits. This does not sound like a very healthy economy. A new study has shown that Britain's cost of living crisis that mainly results from the government's economic policy is set to cause premature deaths among thousands of people this year. The results of the research were published by the BMJ Public Health Journal. The study showed that the cost of living crisis and sustained period of high prices will reduce life expectancy among the people across the country by 6.5% this year. The predicted increase in premature deaths from a baseline of 463 per 100,000 people to 493 per 100,000 equates to thousands of extra deaths a year in the UK. The study says that the most deprived households will experience four times the number of extra deaths than the wealthiest households, with the poorest having to spend a large proportion of their income on energy, the cost of which has soared. Evidence shows low income is associated with poorer health, and that falls in income adversely affect health. According to last month's figures, the UK's inflation stood at 6.7%.
For me, this whole conversation is about whether I heat the house or whether I breathe. And it's so hard to describe what that feels like in real terms because it's an immediate threat to your life.
Although it was down from a high of 11.1%, Britain's inflation still remains the highest among the member states of the group of seven. Meanwhile, there are gloomy predictions about UK's economic prospects. A report by the Washington-based Peterson Institute for International Economics says that the UK economy will shrink this year and in 2024. It says a drop in GDP this year of 0.3% would be followed by a fall of 0.2% next year.
Now, if we look at the data that we've seen recently, obviously there can be some revisions in the GDP data. We saw quite a contraction in July. Now, we are expecting, perhaps there are some quirks in the data that we haven't seen as much industrial action recently, and there could be some technical issues and a rebound. But I think the outlook for the rest of this year is quite weak. And we see that, as you've mentioned, in the PMI surveys, both manufacturing and services moving into contraction.
There are fears that the UK is suffering from structural economic conditions. Factors related to the underlying weakness of the UK economy and the fallout from Brexit will leave the UK behind, while most other developed economies expand. The UK was also suffering from an unequal recovery that benefited better-off households, while the bottom half of the income scale continued to be affected by falling real incomes. Persistent inflation, falling real incomes of low-income households, and a shortage of workers will result in the drop in the country's gross domestic product. Cuts to government spending next year will also drag on economic growth. The central bank held rates at 5.25% at its meeting, and betting on financial markets showed investors expect there will be no change at the next meeting in November. The next move could be upwards should inflation prove to be more stubborn than the central bank's forecasts predict, despite a weakening of economic growth.
I think really what we're seeing is they are worried about the recession. They are worried about weaker growth, and they think that perhaps going into the rest of this year, inflation is likely to continue to decelerate. So what we're seeing is the lagged impact of fairly aggressive monetary tightening really starting to bite. And they're probably thinking, right, here is a time to pause, but we don't want to get too complacent. There are still a lot of inflationary pressures ahead.
The economic crisis and persistent inflation has caused trouble for the ruling Tories in the UK. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's popularity has fallen to its lowest levels ever. Some 68% of Britons currently have an unfavorable view of the Prime Minister, the highest figure since becoming Prime Minister, while only 23% have a favorable view.
Truth is, the floor fell in for millions of families because of their economic mayhem. The classroom ceilings collapsed because he cut vital school budgets. And now the walls of our national security have been breached because they've ignored repeated warnings. No one voted for these shambles. No one voted for him. So how much more damage do the British public have to put up with before he finally finds the stomach to give them a say?
Iran has vowed a resolute response to Israel after the regime's prime minister threatened to use nuclear weapons against the Islamic Republic. Amir Saeed Iravani said Israel's threat to use nuclear weapons is a serious threat to international peace and security, and the international community must not remain indifferent or silent. The Iranian envoy urged the United Nations Security Council to denounce Israel's reckless statement. Iran's deputy permanent representative to the United Nations has also denounced Israel's nuclear threat against the country. Zahra Ershadi has called on the international community to force the regime to abandon nuclear weapons, join the NPT, and accept the IAEA safeguard system.
The Israeli regime, with the support of the United States, has consistently opposed all initiatives aimed at establishing a nuclear weapon-free zone in the Middle East. The possession of hundreds of nuclear weapons by this regime poses a severe threat to the security of the Middle East and beyond. A vivid example of this regime's outlawed action is calling for a so-called, I quote, credible nuclear threat against Iran, end of quote, which was brazenly raised by the regime's prime minister on 22nd September 2023.
Ershadi slammed Tel Aviv's irresponsible threat, which he said was against international norms and rules. Days earlier, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu had addressed the 78th session of the United Nations General Assembly, calling for a credible nuclear threat against Iran.
Sanctions must be snapped back. And above all, Iran must face a credible nuclear threat.
His office soon afterwards said that Netanyahu had misspoken, and that his prepared texts set credible military threat. Iran says the international community should reject and condemn any normalization of nuclear rhetoric and, in particular, the threat of use of nuclear weapons. Israel has a widely known but undeclared nuclear program. According to the Stockholm International Peace Research Institute, as of January, Israel was believed to possess a stockpile of around 90 nuclear warheads. But analysts believe the regime possesses 200 to 400 nuclear warheads in its arsenal, making it the Middle East's sole possessor of non-conventional arms. The Tel Aviv regime has, however, refused to either allow inspections of its military nuclear facilities or sign the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, or the NPT. On the contrary, Iran has long been cooperating with the International Atomic Energy Agency, IAEA, as a signatory to the NPT. Tehran has repeatedly declared that its nuclear program remains purely peaceful as always, and that the Islamic Republic had no intention of developing nuclear weapons as a matter of Islamic and state principles. Iran proved the peaceful nature of its nuclear program to the world by signing the 2015 Iran nuclear deal, officially called the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA, with six world powers, but the United States later quit it. Ever since the Islamic Republic of Iran decided to restart its nuclear activities after the 1979 Islamic Revolution, it has faced consistent threats from Western nations and their regional allies, especially Israel. The Tel Aviv regime has launched sabotage attacks against Iran's nuclear facilities and assassinated its nuclear scientists. Several Iranian nuclear scientists were assassinated between 2010 and 2020. Israel has pressed upon its allies that Iran's program is malicious, partly as a smokescreen for its own nuclear program and its scores of undeclared nuclear warheads.
What I call in English whistleblower, to inform the world about Israel's nuclear secret, because no one speak or no one report exactly what's going there.
In 1986, Vanunu duped Israel's vaunted security apparatus and smuggled a camera into the secret Dimona plant. His photographs exposed the world's greatest nuclear cover-up. What he showed was that Israel's nuclear arms program was far bigger and much more powerful than anyone had even dreamt possible.
Enough material every year for 10 bombs.
Netanyahu, Israel's longest-serving prime minister, has campaigned against Iran for almost 30 years. Israel has always turned a deaf ear to international calls on nuclear transparency, and it has never allowed any inspections of its nuclear facilities.
The U.S. President Joe Biden went on a three-day trip to Asia recently. His trip included stops in India for the G20 summit, then Vietnam, to upgrade their bilateral relationship. The purpose of his trip was to enhance U.S. relationship with regional countries, especially in a G20 format. But that is just a formal way of not saying what the true intentions of the U.S. president were. For starters, Joe Biden had said that his intentions to strengthen ties with China's neighbors weren't designed to contain Beijing, a phrase that he has repeated again and again. He has said things like, "I don't want to contain China. We're not trying to hurt China. America's goal is getting the relationship right."
I am sincere about getting the relationship right. And one of the things that is going on now is China's beginning to change some of the rules of the game.
But his visit to Vietnam right after the G20 summit relayed a different message. The two countries signed a historic agreement to upgrade relations to the level of comprehensive strategic partnership. Joe Biden secured deals with Vietnam on semiconductors and minerals. So important is Vietnam for the U.S. that executives from Google, Intel, Amcor, Marvel, GlobalFoundries, and Boeing met with Vietnamese tech executives, along with the Secretary of State, Antony Blinken, for more deals with semiconductors the centerpiece of an action plan adopted during Biden's visit. So what gives? Why is Vietnam so important to the U.S.? It's pretty obvious. The U.S. wants to rival China and at the same time inflict economic damage. So much for Biden saying we're not trying to hurt China. But the U.S. has other plans for Vietnam, which was not announced yet. After the U.S. and Vietnam elevated their relationship to comprehensive strategic partnership, there were reports that the U.S. and Vietnam were negotiating a major arms deal, perhaps the biggest in their history, one that would involve F-16 fighter jets. Here are some interesting facts behind U.S.-Vietnam military relationship. Since an arms embargo was lifted in 2016, U.S. arms exports to Vietnam were limited to just Coast Guard ships and trainer aircraft. So, from Coast Guard ships and trainer aircraft to F-16 fighter jets? What gives? By the way, Russia has supplied about 80% of Vietnam's military arsenal. Yet Vietnam is just one of many countries that the U.S. has been selling military equipment to in the Asia-Pacific region. Here is one snapshot. Osprey aircraft to Indonesia for $2 billion. $2 billion in missiles and upgrades to Taiwan. $30 billion to South Korea. $2 billion in attack helicopters, as well as support boats to the Philippines. And $23.11 billion to Japan for 105 F-35 Joint Strike Fighter aircraft and related equipment. No wonder China is angered. The U.S. actions do not match its rhetoric when it comes to China. It is clear that it wants to militarize the region very similar to how it did with NATO countries in Europe, the target there being Russia. The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman urged Washington to abandon its Cold War mentality and to refrain from provoking an arms race in Asia.
China hopes that when developing bilateral relations and conducting military cooperation, relevant countries will effectively abide by the basic norms of international relations, abandon hegemony and Cold War thinking, stop provoking confrontation and stimulating arms races.
But that has fallen on U.S.'s deaf ears. The U.S. has gone all out to align regional countries with it. Up on issues like Taiwan, North Korea, and the disputed islands are cards that the U.S. plays to its favor to do that. But the region will soon turn into a tinderbox if it hasn't already, and it would only take one spark, like the Taiwan issue or North Korea, for it to explode.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, we're welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Farahzad. Stay tuned. Confession to our sins or wrongdoings is very important. The arrogant and boastful people are never ready to confess to their sins and ask for forgiveness. This was the main difference between Adam and Satan. Adam and Eve confessed to their wrongdoings before Allah, and Allah has forgiven them.
شیطان سجده نکرد. خدا فرمود چرا سجده نکردی؟ اقرار نکرد.
However, the Satan did not prostrate to Allah and did not confess to his sins. Thus, he was not forgiven by Allah. As a result, not confessing to our sins is a satanic trait. The arrogance of Satan and his wrong assumption about Adam and Allah made him a resident of hell forever. Therefore, great people of Allah, like prophets and the Ahlul Bayt, although they do not do any type of sin, they always ask for Allah's forgiveness, and this is a criterion to distinguish between men of Allah and the men of Satan. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Farahzad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
Allah, ma'allah.
for humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to the program for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the previous episode, we talked about the necessary elements for human perfection because we were talking about the outlook and general perspective that Quran has on humanity, and we said that one major theme about human beings in the Holy Quran is the perfection of human beings, and that human beings are flexible beings with many possibilities, and that Quran tries to present a plan for the perfection and right direction for the movement of these beings. And we said that one of the elements necessary for this journey is faith, and we said that there are different objects of faith, Alamul Ghaib and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hereafter. Another object for the faith, another thing that one should believe in, a human being should believe in, is belief in the Holy Quran. وَآمَنُوا بِمَا نُزِّلَ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَهُوَ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. To believe in the final revelation. Let me start the discussion from a more general perspective. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not left His creation is very important. Something we refer to in the theology of Imamiyya as qa'idatul, the principle of lutf. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cares about His creation and creatures, benevolence. Both in the particular nubuwwa or prophethood, which is the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in general, because we have in other verses, وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ. To believe in the prophets. And also, كُلٌّ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُولِهِ. To believe in previous prophets. This is important because, as I said, the general perspective is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not left humanity without any guidance. This is very important because there are some ideologies who believe that, yes, Allah created everything. I mean, there's a God that created everything. But then it left the creation to go by itself. Something of like watchmaker God. And this watchmaker God just has created this universe and then let it go by itself. And the mentality, I mean, the background of the mentality of such thinking is that God does not intervene in the creation. That's why we should believe that, well, God does not have anything to do with the world. As if God, for example, according to the standards of these people, if God was benevolent, He should have intervened in every occasion in the nature. For example, if there's an earthquake, He should have intervened to stop it. If there was this, because we don't see the intervention, divine intervention in the course of human history, both in the evil things, natural evils that take place, and also evil things that happen at the hand of mankind, like wars and oppression and everything. So it means that God only has created humanity and has left it to go by itself, which is not true. This stems from lack of understanding the overall plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for humanity. It's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervenes constantly in creation or just leaves it to work by its own. There is a middle term that is the wisdom behind the creation according to the perspective of the Holy Quran that we inshallah cover after the break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi. You're listening to the program for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the belief in the prophethood, both the particular prophethood, which is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the revelation of the Holy Quran, and also the revelation to previous prophets. And we said that there is a general understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not left humanity alone and has provided humanity with guidance. And this is something we should believe in according to the verses of the Holy Quran, because كُتُبِهِ كُلُّنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ. We as believers, those whom Quran considered to be perfect human beings, they all believe in the revelations, divine scriptures, guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for humanity. And we said that there are some people who find it difficult to believe in a benevolent God because they think benevolence, divine benevolence, means to for God to intervene in every occasion. For them, God attending to his creation means that God always intervening in every situation, natural disasters, I don't know. But Quran says that, according to the ideology of Quran, if God were to intervene in all occasions, then there wouldn't be any possibility for the test. When you want to test some, for example, the students, if you're a teacher, you want to test the students, you have to give them some freedom, a short period of time in which they can show whatever they have learned. They can perform whatever they have learned. If you were just to intervene in every question, just when you see that this student is writing something wrong, you intervene and stop him and say, okay, this is wrong answer, this is right, and this is... It doesn't, the test doesn't get to its goal. You should give some time to people. It's a short period of time given for some purpose, and you give them some tips. You give them some remembrances. You give them something, some hints for them to remember what they have learned before, to be reminded of the general directions and guidelines that they should follow. This is the situation for the guidance of mankind. Not the fact that, and most of these problems that these people have arise from the fact that they don't believe in the hereafter. They think this dunya is the ultimate goal of the creation. And if this dunya is the ultimate goal of creation, why there are so much misery and problems in this world? And so they come up with the idea that, yes, God has left humanity or has left creation alone. But no, we believe, Quran says that a human being who wants to arrive at that destination of perfection should believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending prophets, messengers, apostles, and also giving revelation and guidance to humanity. Inshallah, we continue next episode with some other objects of the faith and also other elements necessary for the journey of mankind towards perfection. Thank you very much for listening. Have a good time. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa ala Nabi.
Fifth Mustafa Prize for Science and Technology. The Mustafa Prize is a top science and technology award granted biennially to the top researchers and scientists in the Islamic world by the Islamic Republic of Iran. The Mustafa Prize intends to promote and encourage research in Muslim societies through identifying, introducing, and praising the leading figures in science and technology within the Islamic world. Please stay with us. The Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation has started its activities by laying emphasis on the development of science and technology in the Islamic world by adopting a non-profit approach and maintaining full independence in achieving its goals, revering the Holy Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and following Islamic teachings. The Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation started its activities within a framework honoring the scientists of the Islamic world and appreciating their efforts, along with training of future scientists worldwide. The Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation tries to develop cooperation, synergy, and convergence in the realm of modern science and new technologies, and also puts effort into making distinguished figures in science and technology role models within the world of Islam. The Mustafa Prize is a top science and technology award granted biennially to the top researchers and scientists in the Islamic world. Adorned with the name of the Holy Prophet of Islam and due to the Holy Prophet's emphasis on learning and understanding of science, the prize was named Mustafa, which means the chosen one. The Mustafa Prize intends to promote and encourage research in Muslim societies through identifying, introducing, and praising the leading figures in science and technology within the Islamic world. The prize was launched in 2012 and was approved in the resolution of the 15th session of ComsTech General Assembly meeting in 2016 by the science ministers of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation member states. The Mustafa Prize nominees are selected from among the scholars of the Islamic world, including citizens of OIC member states and Muslims all over the world in the fields of nanoscience and nanotechnology, life and medical sciences and technology, information and communication science and technology, and basic and engineering sciences. From 28th of September through to 4th of October 2023, the historic and cultural city of Isfahan hosts the fifth round of the Mustafa Prize for Science and Technology. The city of Isfahan is one of the most important centers of Islamic civilization, and the Chehel Sutun Palace in Isfahan is where the award ceremony takes place. The fifth Mustafa Prize Award Ceremony will take place on Monday, 2nd of October 2023, with over 1,000 prominent academics, scientists and researchers from the Islamic Republic of Iran and many other countries attending the ceremony in the city of Isfahan. Also, 130 special guests from 30 countries will be there. Top scientists, researchers and policymakers in science and technology will attend the ceremony. Also, 15 reporters and correspondents from Turkey, Malaysia, Algeria, and other member states of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, OIC, will attend the ceremony and provide media coverage for the event. From Islam's point of view, science and religion are like the two wings of a bird, which together can bring peace and harmony to human society. Science comes from intellect, and intellect has a very high status within Islam. There is no such thing as good science or bad science. Rather, how we choose to use science and technology can make it into good science or bad science. Islam tells us that we should only use science and technology for the betterment of mankind and for the benefit of all human beings. The Mustafa Prize is held biennially during the Islamic Unity Week in the Islamic Republic of Iran. The prize is awarded in the four categories of information and communication science and technology, life and medical science and technology, nanoscience and nanotechnology, and all areas of science and technology. These areas include the fields of natural sciences, mathematics and statistics, information and communication technologies, engineering, manufacturing, construction, agriculture, forestry, fisheries and veterinary sciences, health and welfare, as well as cognitive science and Islamic economics and Islamic banking. This year, more than 2,600 scientific and technological articles were submitted for the Mustafa Prize. Also, 202 prominent scientists acted as selectors and jury members to select the top three Muslim scientists living in Islamic countries and top two Muslim scientists living in non-Islamic countries. As far as scientists living in non-Islamic countries were concerned, the award this year was jointly given to Egyptian Professor Ahmad Hassan, who is a professor at Queen's University in Canada, for his work on mining software repositories, or MSR. MSR, Mining Software Repositories, is a software engineering field where software practitioners and researchers use data mining techniques to analyze the data in software repositories to extract useful and actionable information. Also, Iranian professor Omid Farrokhzad, a professor at Harvard University in the United States, also jointly received the prize for Islamic scientists living in non-Islamic countries. Professor Omid Farrokhzad is world renowned for his research on development of new drugs based on nanopolymers. He's very well known for his research in biotechnology field. As far as scientists living in Islamic countries were concerned, the prize was awarded to Professor Samia Khoury, a professor at Beirut University in Lebanon, for his novel research on multiple sclerosis, MS. Professor Samia Khoury's research has broken new grounds on the reasons for multiple sclerosis. Also, Turkish professor Murat Oysal was also awarded the prize. He's a professor at New York University and also lives in Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates for his research on optical communication systems. The third prize was awarded to Professor Ahmad Fuzi Esmail. Born in Cambodia, he's the head professor at Malaysia Institute of Technology for his research on membrane technology. Thank you.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering a doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi is in the studio today to answer the questions on Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, there are many rewards taken into consideration for paying ziyarah to the holy tomb of Imam al-Riza alayhi salam in the holy city of Mashhad. And if we refer to some of the ahadith, some of them might say that it is even more significant than paying ziyarah to the tomb of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam in Karbala. First of all, are these ahadith authentic regarding the significance of paying ziyarah to Imam al-Riza alayhi salam more than Imam al-Husayn? And if yes, why?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I would like to take this opportunity to have an analysis of all the narrations talking about the reward for visiting the graves of the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, be it Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam or Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. Because sometimes people ask the question that when it comes to the reward for visiting the grave of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, we have different narrations. Like in one narration, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says that to visit the grave of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is like doing one hajj.
Yes.
Then we have another question. Is visiting Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam more important than hajj? In another narration, we are told that, to visit the grave of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is like, has the reward of an umrah. In another narration, we are told of the reward of one hajj and one umrah. Another narration, one hajj and two umrah. Another narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Kamil al-Ziyarat, page 267. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Man ata qabr al-Husayn harifan bihaqqi." If a person visits the grave of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and he knows the Imam and he's right, it is like a person who has performed hajj three times at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Yet, in another narration, we are told that visiting Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam's shrine is like 20 hajj and 20 umrah, and so on and so forth. Even in one narration, we have 25 hajj. So the question is that, first of all, why we have all these differences? Second of all, is ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam more important than hajj? And third, the question of today's program, according to some narrations, visiting Imam al-Riza alayhi salam is, more important or, it has more reward.
Yes.
So there are a couple of points that we need to take into consideration. One answer to all these different narrations is that the narrations are talking about different people in different situations and under different conditions. Yes, we have two, three narrations in which we are told that to visit Imam al-Rida alayhi salam has more reward compared to visiting the grave of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. But does it mean that this is for all the cases, for all the people, for all the conditions, for all the situations? No. So it might be that at that time when the Imam said this narration, people and the Shia paid, so much attention to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, but they did not go to visit Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. So one possibility is that when Imam alayhi salam is telling us that to visit Imam al-Rida alayhi salam has more reward, it is only for that very time and era, because people would be encouraged to visit Imam Rida alayhi salam as well.
Yes.
The second possibility is that we have it in the narration that the narration talking about the significance of visiting Imam Rida alayhi salam, that on that very time it was very difficult for the Shia to visit the grave of Imam Rida alayhi salam because the people were under the great control of the rulers. So that is why people are encouraged by the Imam to also visit the grave of Imam Rida alayhi salam. Again, Imam is referring to that special time. People have people have no freedom to visit the grave of Imam Rida alayhi salam, so they are encouraged.
Yes.
And the other possibility is that, according to some scholars, why we have some narrations talking about the significance of visiting Imam Rida alayhi salam. The other possibility is that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is respected and honored by all Shia denomination, like Zaydis who believe in four imams, they believe in Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Ismailis who believe in six imams, they respect and visit the grave of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Waqifiyya, of course, we do not have Waqifis anymore, but anyway, at that time they believed in Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes.
But Imam Rida alayhi salam is the first imam that only the 12 Shia believe in him. So that is why from the time of Imam Rida alayhi salam onward, we do not have any division among the Shia, or a considerable division to be more exact. And
so whoever
precise.
Believes in Imam Rida believes in 12 imams.
In 12 imams.
Yes.
So that is one of the possibilities that shows the significance of visiting Imam Rida alayhi salam. But because by visiting Imam Rida alayhi salam's shrine, you show that you are a 12er. Okay, mm-hmm. This is a sign that you believe in Imam Rida alayhi salam as the 8th imam and that you are a 12er.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah, we worship Allah and no one but Allah.
So before Imam al-Raza alayhi salam, the people who believed in the six or seven imams or three imams, they do not believe in Imam al-As or something like that?
Their understanding for Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is different.
Uh-huh.
So, for example, even the Sunnis, they do not believe in any of these 12 imams, but they wait for a Mahdi to be born in future. So, for each of these divisions, their understanding of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is different.
Okay.
They do not believe in Mahdi, the son of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
So, my point is that when we take into consideration all these narrations, the first point is that, let me go to the main, to another question that I raised at the beginning of today's session, why we have all these different narrations talking about different rewards for the ziyarah. First of all, the quality of the ziyarah can be different. So one narration says that it is like one hajj. Another narration says it is like, two hajj or 20 hajj or 25 hajj. Why we have these different numbers? Because the quality of the people performing ziyarah is, of course, different. And, as people have different level of understanding for the imam, their ma'rifah for the imam is different.
Yes.
So maybe for that person, for one person, it is equal to one hajj. For a person who is more knowledgeable, more spiritual, and so on, and more righteous person, it might be his reward might be 2 hajj, for another person 20 hajj, and so on and so forth.
It's referring to the kisrat. It is a number of, for example, significance.
This is the
it?
Second answer.
Yeah, okay.
So the first answer is that the quality of ziyarah is different, and that is why we have really different rewards. The second answer is what you mentioned, the